Okay, we're ready for Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. This is where we stop. You may remember from Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius and some other Gentiles, they're baptized and the Holy Spirit falls. Peter goes to Jerusalem and he's sort of called on the carpet by some Jewish Christians. They believe that Gentiles were not entitled to be members of the church, or they had to be circumcised. This issue is going to come up again in Acts chapter 11 or Acts chapter 15. But Peter has explained this, and we've gotten down to Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. And here's sort of the conclusion. Peter says, "If then God give unto them," that would be Cornelius and the other Gentiles, "the like gift, as he did also unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Peter, at this point, is bringing his defense to a close. He said, look, I was there. There were six other brethren there. And this is something that we witnessed. And if God was willing to do this for the Gentiles, this is something that hasn't happened since the day of Pentecost. He goes back to 10 years and says, over the last decade, this has not occurred to anybody else. This is what happened there. And if this is what occurred, if this is what God did, then how could we possibly not accept them into the church? And then he makes this point. If we don't accept them into the church, what are we doing? We are withstanding who? We're opposing, we're withstanding God, and that's never a good thing to do. The information here in verse 17 of Acts chapter 11 reinforces what we've got back in Acts chapter 10. If you skip across the page a little bit, let's go back there and review verses 45 through 47. We can back up maybe one more verse to 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word, Cornelius and the other Gentiles. And they of the circumcision, that would be the other six guys with Peter, that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Now, if you'll remember back a little bit, Acts chapter 2. You remember the prophet that Peter quotes from in Acts chapter 2? He said, this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet. Prophet's name starts with J, ends with L. Oh, and okay, very good. Joel. And you remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 what Peter said about all flesh? God was going to pour out his spirit on what kind of flesh? On all flesh. Well, who do you think the all flesh referred to? Jews and Gentiles. Peter, about 10 years prior to this time, had made the prediction that God was going to pour forth his spirit on all flesh. Now, it took him about 10 years to kind of figure that out and actually see what that was going to involve. But he gets to the household of Cornelius. This is done. What he said was going to happen 10 years prior, and he needed all the help as far as the vision, excuse me, in Acts chapter 10, the vision that he talks about again in Acts chapter 11, and some other Jews needed some help to understand what was finally taking place. But Peter finally connects the dots, and he says, look, there's nobody that can forbid the water. Acts 10 and verse 47, the Gentiles are also people who can be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they can be added to the church. Anything that you want to add or ask before I sort of switch gears there for a minute? Okay, let me make this point. I think this is worth pausing for a second. If baptism is not such a big deal, and that's oftentimes what we hear from people in the religious world. They would say, well, you need to believe in Jesus, accept Christ into the heart, just have faith, those kinds of things. If baptism is not such a big deal, then you have to ask why it was such a big deal at the household of Cornelius. Why not say, when it came to the Gentiles, you know, we're not going to let them confess Christ. Do we have questions about that? Or we're not going to let them believe in Jesus. Or we're not going to let them say the sinner's prayer and so forth. None of that information is what we find at the household of Cornelius. The question, the big point is, are they allowed to be baptized? And that would be consistent with baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts chapter 22, and verse 16. When you look at the account in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 10, you again find some information as far as why the Holy Spirit came on the household of Cornelius. Acts 10:45 says the gift was poured out, and then Luke In Acts chapter 10 and verse 46 says that the Gentiles began to speak in tongues and to magnify God. It was designed to help Peter, the other Jews, but you also, as you look at Acts 11 and verse 17, have this additional detail. Peter says, if then God gave them what kind of gift? He gave them the... Acts 11, 17, he gave them what? The light gift. Anybody, maybe this isn't something you look at too often, but an isosceles triangle. Anybody know what that is? An isosceles triangle.
The same length, but two of the three sides.
Okay, two of the, I mean, obviously if you've got a triangle, one side is not going to be the same as the other two. But an isosceles triangle, you have two sides that are exactly the same. When Peter uses the word like, you can see the word, the root basically for the word isosceles. So when he says it's the like gift, he says it is the same gift. It is not any different from what we received. Well, that creates some interesting questions, doesn't it? What had Peter and the other apostles received? What did Jesus promise to them when it came to the day of Pentecost? You're going to receive not just the Holy Spirit, but what's the Holy Spirit going to do for you? He's going to... All right, you're going to have the ability to speak in tongues. You're going to be baptized. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the full range of spiritual gifts. Not only did they have the full range of spiritual gifts, remember back there from Acts chapter 8? Peter and John, they come to where the Samaritans are, and what do they do to the Samaritans? They lay their hands on the Samaritans. So the Samaritans receive spiritual gifts. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, Paul does a similar thing. Paul shows up, and there are some people that have been baptized with John's baptism. Paul asks about that, and they said, well, we don't know anything about any other baptism. And Paul says, look, John's baptism is no longer valid, and they were baptized correctly for the forgiveness of sins, baptized into Christ. Paul laid his hands on them. They received the ability to speak in tongues. So you have some questions here, and the big question is, when Luke says that they received, or Peter says that they received the same gift, were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? Or was the same gift something like the tongue speaking, which was done by the apostles? I'm going to suggest that they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't think that that's what Luke means when he says that they received the same gift. If you back up to Acts chapter 10, going back to Acts 10 and verse 44, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell on them. You never have a statement which says that Cornelius and the other Gentiles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That statement is just never made. But it does say that the Holy Spirit fell on them. And maybe that distinction is made for this reason. You want to, I think perhaps from God's perspective, want to make it clear that while this was a great experience on the household of Cornelius, the household of Cornelius didn't become apostles, did they? They were not apostles. There's no evidence that they had the ability to transmit gifts to others. But rather, you do find an emphasis on tongue speaking. Back there in 44, Peter spoke. The Holy Spirit fell. The people believed. They were amazed, verse 45. They said that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And then in verse 46, you have a little bit of an explanation. For, or because, what? They were able to, not that they were performing various miracles, but what did they see or hear? What did they witness? They heard them speak with tongues. So I think that's probably, at least in my best estimation, that's what Peter's talking about when he says they received the like gift. That is, they were able to speak with other languages that they had not learned. That's what you find on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The people in Acts chapter 2 were amazed. They said, how hear we? Every man in the language wherein we were born, they were speaking with different tongues, different languages that they had never studied or been taught. But going beyond that, I don't think that you have any evidence there. You may remember from the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul said tongues are a sign. And they said tongues are a sign for the people who believe, or tongues are a sign for the people who don't believe, the unbelievers.
Well, is it the believers are the ones that are speaking in tongues to be an example to the unbelievers?
Yes.
So that they will believe.
Yes, so the tongues were a sign to the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Now, when Peter shows up, and you've got the other six fellas, they're Christians from a Jewish background, were they believers or unbelievers when it came to saying the Gentiles are good when it comes to the church? Acceptable or not?
Who's doing the asking?
Oh, okay. When Peter, let's just use Peter. When Peter comes to the household of Cornelius, is he a believer as far as Gentiles can come into the church? Does he think that's good or no? Peter doesn't think that's good. And that's why God has to do all those things in Acts chapter 10 to convince him. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are a sign to unbelievers, I think that you can kind of see there that Peter also fell into the unbelieving category. Those tongues were assigned to him. Those tongues were assigned to the other Jews. That it was right for the Gentiles to be baptized, for the Gentiles to be added to the church. So I don't know that you can say necessarily that the way that the tongues appeared in Acts chapter 2 also appeared in that same way in Acts chapter 10. That's at least possible. You may remember it talks about the tongues. They appeared as a fire. They sat on the heads of the apostles, and then they began to speak with other tongues. Maybe that's how it also worked in Acts chapter 10. We don't know. But I think that's probably the extent of what Peter's trying to say here as far as they received the like gift. Anything that you want to add or ask on that particular point? Okay, Peter did make the point in verse 17. He said, if we don't welcome these people into the church, we are withstanding God. And he understood that not following God's will was a way to withstand God. Now, this is not the only time we see this idea in Scripture. You may remember from the book of Luke, same author, back in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Luke said, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. Now think about that. They rejected God's counsel. And then he says, here's the reason for that. They were not willing to be baptized. God says, do this, believe this. And people sometimes say, no. That was the case with baptism. Over here, Peter said, if we don't welcome the Gentiles in the church, we're also going to be withstanding God. This is God's plan. And if we fail to do it, we're not going to do what's right. And yet sometimes you find that that same thing happens today. People try to, in one way or another, withstand God. God says, this is my plan for salvation. This is my plan for the church. This is my plan for worship. And people sometimes say, we're not going to do that. We're going to go in a different direction. And God says, I am not pleased. Anything that you want to discuss a little bit more before we move on to verse 18? Okay. Now here you have Peter, he's made this defense, and you have these Jews. If you remember back to the first part of the chapter, you've got Peter going back. They were that were of the circumcision, they contended with him. We talked about the fact that how that's expressed with the imperfect tense. These people were agitators, they were not pleased that Peter had gone into the house of Cornelius and eaten with these people, and Peter's gone through this lengthy defense as far as tongue speaking, and now the Bible says, when they, that would be these people of the circumcision, heard these things, that would be Peter's defense. They held their peace and glorified God. They said, then to the Gentiles also has God granted repentance unto life. Peter was able to go back and give them a sufficient explanation, and the text says when they heard that, they were willing to quiet down and listen a little bit more. Could God have used another miracle to convince the people that initially opposed Peter that Peter was on the right track? There's no question about that. When Peter raises the issue, God could have said, look, bang, here's something else, and that's going to eliminate the discussion. He didn't do that. You find, I think, a principle here that God is not wasteful. When you think about Jesus, the bread that he made, the fish that he offered, again, they're picking up the pieces. Could Jesus have just left that for scrap and fixed some more when it was necessary? I mean, that would not have taken anything away from him. You find, I think, a similar principle when it comes to miracles. God did not do miracles willy-nilly. You know, you find sometimes people with money, they just throw money away here and they throw money away here, or there's some other resources that they have and they really don't care how they use the resources. Well, we can always get more. We can always have more. You know, we've got three cell phones, so let's just throw those away and let's get another one. That's not how God works. Even with the miracles, you find that each one, you can go back and you can find a purpose for it. You don't find that God did things unnecessarily. And that's true here. He believed that testimony from Peter was going to be sufficient, and it was sufficient. Today, we still have written testimony. It's not the spoken testimony. The apostles are all dead. And that's now what we use to help us and to also discuss things with others. Now, Peter, as you look at him, generally his disposition, his temperament, you get Peter excited, and what kind of reaction you're probably going to find? Was Peter an excitable guy?
Yeah.
He was. And if you could imagine this kind of situation where you have a group of people coming in, they're upset. Peter, you went in and talked to folks. You shouldn't have been there. When you have a person who has that kind of excitable nature, what would you expect, perhaps, as far as his response? Calm, reasoned, or somewhat excited? I think you probably expect somebody to be somewhat spirited as far as a response. And yet, as you look at Acts 11, what do you find? Do you find him going off on some tangent? Very orderly. The appearance of calm. He's able to go through point by point and just say, look, this is what happened. Bang, bang, bang. And he just checks off the boxes. And after people hear that, the Bible says they held their peace. They glorified God. Do you remember over there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1? A soft answer, in this case, we also might say a calm answer. A soft answer does what? It turns away wrath. Anybody ever work in an environment such as retail where you had to deal with angry customers? One of my first jobs was JCPenney's. And I can remember there were some customers who, for whatever reason, sometimes got angry. Maybe they brought something back and it didn't fit and they had a problem getting the money back, or maybe they wouldn't take their check because they were on the hot checklist, whatever it was, and they got their back up and they were hollering and saying, I want a manager. Okay. So a manager comes over, and I can still remember at a very young age, I can't remember any manager raising the voice and getting into a hollering match. But I can remember some managers on various occasions, you know, sir, ma'am, what's the problem? And when they took that calm approach, guess what happened as far as the customer?
They settled down.
They settled down. But you come over there as the manager and you start screaming and hollering, what do you want? You're the third bad customer of the day. What kind of reaction are you going to get? Boy, they're riled. They're ready to fight. I'm ready to take you on. But you come over and not necessarily passive, but you're calm, you're well-reasoned. Same thing with a child. Child's angry, child's stirred up, and boy, I mean the parent. Boy, yeah, come on, I'll fight you. Not literally. But you know, what does that calm answer? Okay, what's the problem? What's that do to the child? Just kind of calms them down. It just kind of deflates the agitation. You just take the wind right out of the sails. Well, I'm upset. Okay. Well, don't you know? Okay. Yeah, I'm listening.
That's why lullabies are soft. They're not
sure.
Jarring, hard music. It's, you know, soothes them. It's kind of the same concept.
I remember that. That brings to mind one time I was, I think I was driving. And I can remember the disc jockey. It was a day kind of like today, only the snow was worse. And the guy said, today, we're going to play soft music. We're not going to, because, you know, people are probably listening and driving. He said, we're not going to play anything with a real strong beat to encourage people to just kind of, you know, take it easy. We're out on the road, not be too excitable, and be careful on the gas pedal. And I thought, well, good for you as far as a disc jockey, because sometimes music will do that. Even games. If you, and I know that they're not as popular as they used to be as far as malls, but if you listen to the sounds of games, even some of the games that kids play now, sound will drive attitude sometimes, and music has certainly done that. Anything else as far as a comment?
I've got a question.
Okay.
Over on the side of my eyeball, I've got some notes over there.
Okay.
They
have what?
Catholicity. L-I-C-I-T-Y. Is that, I'm assuming, something to do with the Catholic Church?
Well, sometimes Catholic means... Sometimes Catholic is used in the sense of universal, and that's kind of... Is there anything attached to it, Bonnie?
Well, it's got 1519, so I'm assuming Acts 1519.
That would be a good guess.
And I looked at that, and it says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So, you know why that...
My guess is they're trying to say universal.
Okay.
The Gentiles are now welcome in the church with the Jews, and it's Catholic, it's universal. All people can be part of the group. I think that's probably what they're trying to convey there.
Thank you.
Okay. All right, back here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, we discussed Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. That verse may leave readers with the impression that Christians from a Jewish background had no objections to welcoming the church, or welcoming Gentiles into the church. And that was certainly true, at least for a while. But when you get over to Acts chapter 15, do you remember that big council? There's this question about Gentiles, and Bonnie had just referenced that a little bit ago. Do we have to bind some things? What about circumcision? And what about some of the parts of the Old Testament law? We might sort of welcome you in, but if you're going to come... Yeah, in this area, when we first came, we wanted a library card because we lived out in Millersburg. We were not in a library system, and we decided that we would buy a library card because our daughter was young. So we went out, and some of the library cards were really expensive. So we went out to a certain area, bought a library card, and we found out that after we bought the library card, it didn't give us full privileges in some places. We went, for example, to Goshen, and they said, "Well, okay, ooh, you're one of those people. You've got a paid card. And we will let you do this, this, and this. But if you want to do these things, uh-uh. We're not going to let you have access to these items." Well, how do you feel if somebody, you've paid the dues, you're supposedly a member of the library, you've got your card, and you go in and they say, "You're okay over here, but not over here." How do you feel?
Second class.
All right, you feel like a second class citizen. Is it possible for people to feel that way in the church? It is. Even now, somebody can say, "Well, okay, you know, we'll let you do this, or you can be over here, but you're not quite a full member, so to speak." And that's sort of what was going on in Acts chapter 15, that people were thinking, "Well, you know, hey, we're sort of let them in the door, but we're going to require some extra things of you if you really want to have our full approval." And that was a big issue. But at least at this point, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, they're fairly pleased that the Gentiles have come on board. Some of the people in Acts chapter 15 may be some of the same folks from Acts chapter 11. We don't know that for sure. And maybe it's two different groups. All right, let's think about this as well. Sometimes people hold their peace. But as they hold their peace, what else is taking place?
Anger building.
Yeah, inside, there's some stuff going through the head that's not all that nice. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. But I'm sure thinking some bad things. But in this case, is that what's taking place? They not only held their peace, what else is said? Acts 11:18. They held their peace and they glorified God. And why did they glorify God? The end of the verse says they knew the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life. And that pleased them. That made them very, very happy. They were glorifying God. Some translations would indicate that that is ongoing action. Well, that was a huge admission for these Jewish Christians. They had seen Gentiles as people who were not welcome in the church in the past, and this was a huge, huge thing. One source said the annexation of the whole Gentile world without shedding a single drop of blood or wasting a single penny weight of gunpowder. I like that statement because this could have been a huge fight. This could have been something that caused a rift in the church, and it could have just ripped things apart. But Peter's able to very calmly go through and say, "Here's what happened. Here's what God did. This was the miracle. And these people were able to see that this was God's will. One of the key things in changing the hearts of people was an open will. Sometimes we talk about good and honest hearts, and that's something we see here. When you think about these people, could they have come to a different conclusion? Could they have, after everything that God had done at the household of Cornelius, after everything that Peter said, could they have said, nope, doors closed, they're not welcome? They could have. God gave them all the evidence. And we see that with Jesus. Jesus comes along, and what's he do? He raises the dead, comes along and gives teaching like people have never heard before. He comes along and performs other miracles. And yet, in spite of all that, the hearts of some people are still closed. You're a blasphemer. You're from Beelzebub. You're a drunk. You're a glutton. The people refuse to listen to him. So here, as you look at Acts 11 and verse 18, you have an example of a good and honest heart. That's a practical lesson for us, because we can talk to people, and sometimes we can talk to people till we're blue in the face. And yet it does no good. You can try to change a person's behavior. You can try to talk to them about religion and say, look, this is not a religion which is approved of by God. You can talk to the person who has some other incorrect beliefs. And if their heart is not good, if their heart is not honest, you're not going to get anywhere at the end of the day. And the key lesson there for us is, don't feel like the problem is with you. The problem is with who? Them. And it's always with them. Bonnie, did you have a thought? Okay. Anybody want to contribute something? Gary?
A lot of times when people don't have an open heart, the quote-unquote Christian that's trying to evangelize to them, that you see in social media all the time, they go to wild tactics. They yell, they scream, they stand on street corners and wave horrible pictures in front of people or whatever. And that's not going to win anybody over any more than a good conversation where you sit down and be calm.
No, it's not. And people do. You're right. People do have some extreme tactics. And we see that not only with religion, but sometimes in the political realm or some other areas where people want to convince something of somebody. And it's one thing to get the message out. It's one thing to get up in somebody's face and scream. It's another thing to just try to rip people apart on Facebook. And I have never seen anybody converted by those kinds of things. It's generally going to be that you have a well-reasoned case. And in Scripture, that's what you find. People are trying to present things in a logical, reasonable way. If the heart is not good, they're not going to accept it, regardless of how you present it. But if the heart is good, at least they will perhaps give you a hearing, give it consideration, and then that seed can begin to work. It can begin to germinate in the life. But people really do go to some great lengths to try to make their point, and oftentimes it's absolutely futile. Anybody else? Yeah, you do wonder a little bit when people talk about things like security. Would you treat your house like you might treat something else? So some of the thinking sometimes of people, religion, politics, other areas of life, you really wonder. But again, if a person has made up their mind on a particular point, you're probably not going to change it.
No. But we're still talking, so I wish you'd been.
Yeah. And that's... again, a soft answer turns away wrath. When people, and you see that especially in the political realm right now, you know, we're going back and forth on the wall and the government shutdown and some other stuff. And if you're on this side and you're pretty well entrenched in your position, chances are the other person that you're talking to is also entrenched. And if you ratchet up, well, you know, you should understand and see and can't understand. Well, that's really not going to convince them. Yeah. Right. That soft answer. And that's the right spirit to continue in. You can talk about things in a reasonable way, discuss things, and at the end of the day, if you don't disagree, okay. But especially in the area of religion, you're looking for that honest heart where the person is willing to listen and consider spiritual things, because that's the only thing that counts for eternity.
Well,
Bonnie?
This time of year brings to mind to me the lunch for life. which is, I haven't listened to the news, but it's probably this week. I've been there, but I'm sure it's still the same way, that you walk a long way up to the Supreme Court, and when you get up to the Supreme Court, everybody's really calm, except for the opposition. They're doing some pretty nasty things there.
Yeah.
They're the ones that's making the big scene. But everybody else is really, from the times I've been there, it's very orderly and peaceful. That's the way it ought to be.
Yeah. Sometimes it goes back to the old thing, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. There are people who think we're going to have this demonstration and the shaking of the fists and the waving of the signs and the pushing and the yelling, that's going to really get attention. But I think for people, if they have any sense at all, they see that ultimately for what it is. And that's just not the way to, it's not the Christian way, at least to win the discussion. That it? Okay, let's go back and look at something else in Acts 11:18. Peter said the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life. The word which is translated granted is a very common verb in the New Testament. It's used more than 400 times. And here, granted has something like, as far as a sense, given the opportunity. God has extended the offer to the Gentiles to, and that would, of course, would refer to us. He's given us the opportunity to become Christians. Now, at first, as you think about that statement, and this is one of the most important verses in the book of Acts, he's granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. On the face of it, life is another way to describe what? Life means, well, would it be physical life?
Salvation.
All right, it's not physical life, they're already born. So it's salvation. Now, here's the point that's critical. He granted them repentance unto life. How did they get the life? How did they get the salvation? How did they access the redemption? What action is associated with the salvation of life?
Baptism?
No. It's right there in Acts 11:18.
Repentance.
Repentance leads to life. Well, doesn't that strike you as a little odd? What about belief? We've got to believe, don't we? Didn't Jesus say back in John chapter 8, I believe it's John 8 and verse 24, except ye believe that I am he, you're going to what? You're going to die in your sin. So belief is absolutely critical. Now, we know that repentance is necessary. Acts 17:30 says all men everywhere need to repent. And here repentance is mentioned. Isn't there a little something about confession in the Bible? Well, yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 would be a passage which talks about confession. Or you could turn over to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where Paul talks about confession unto salvation. And then you've got that statement over in Acts 16 and verse 31. You could join that with John 8, where belief is mentioned in conjunction with salvation. But you've also got one other passage. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, says that baptism now does what? Baptism now save us. So it's a little confusing. On the surface, baptism saves, belief saves, repentance saves, confession saves. Which are you going to pick? All right. You can't just go to one and say, aha, this is it. So when somebody comes along and says, well, look, John 8, 24, belief. Or they go over to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 and say, well, look, the jailer, believe. What must we do to be saved? You need to believe on Christ. And sometimes they don't go any further in the account. You can turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18 and say, well, look, the Gentiles were saved with what? He granted them repentance unto life. What saved the Gentiles? No, Acts 11:18. Repentance saved them. And you can ask somebody, do you believe this verse? Did repentance save the Gentiles, yes or no? Somebody says, well, yeah. And you ask, was it repentance alone? Well, no. Well, where's belief in the passage?
It's in verse 17, though.
Okay. Let's go back and see that.
Who believed on the Lord Jesus?
Okay, let's go back, Bonnie. If then God gave unto them the like gift, as ye did also unto us, when who believed?
Oh, I'm sorry.
When we believed. Now, I think that's probably what, I'm glad that you brought that up, because that's probably what you'll find in a Bible study. Somebody say, well, the belief is there, verse 17. Wait a minute. Who are the believers in 17? Peter and the other apostles. He says, when we believed, not Cornelius. So the only act associated with salvation for these Gentiles is repentance. And it is an extremely helpful verse. You come over here and say, well, you believe that these people were saved without belief. Well, no, we've got that elsewhere in Scripture. Oh, do you think we need to go elsewhere in the Bible to see what Scripture says about salvation? Well, at least for belief, okay. That opens the door where you can show belief is elsewhere, repentance is certainly here, confession is elsewhere, and baptism is elsewhere. So Acts 11:18, if you're involved in a Bible study and somebody says, well, this is it. You do this one thing and you're going to be saved. Acts 11:18 is going to be very, very helpful. Now, somebody might say, why did Peter put the emphasis on repentance? I think the reason for that might be given a little earlier in the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5 and see what we've got in verse 31. Back in 5:31, this is Peter. He's before the Sanhedrin. He's giving a defense, just like we have over in Acts chapter 11. And in Acts 5:31, he says, him did God exalt with the right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to who? Israel, and remission of sins. Repentance, Peter says, Acts 5:31, not to the Gentiles, but repentance to Jews, Israel. So Acts 5:31, repentance to Israel. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 18, he's granted repentance, that same thing, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Why make those two statements? It could be one more way of saying, hey, look, guys, the Jews, welcome in the church. But the Gentiles, also welcome in the church. Exactly equal footing. There is no difference. God has opened the door for both. All right, the similar statements, I think the NIV captures the point very well in Acts 11 and verse 18. That translation is not always completely solid. But here, I think it uses the word even. God has even saved the Gentiles. And that does a good job as far as expressing the surprise as well as the amazement. We sometimes say, well, it's going to go this far, even to the point of, to show just how magnificent something is. And that was true for this. So there was great cause for celebration. You can see why the Christians did indeed glorify God. Now, the welcoming of the church, the welcoming of Gentiles into the church does something else. For a while, as you go back there in the early chapters of the book of Acts, Christians, were they generally seen or regarded by the Jews in a favorable way? The average Jew in the street. Remember Acts chapter 2. They had favor with how many of the people? They had favor with all the people, remember? Early chapters in Acts, the Christians had some issues with people like the Sanhedrin, but for the average Jew, the Christians, with all the healings and things, the average Christian seemed to be getting along pretty well with the average Jew. And the Romans, too, for a while. The Romans looked at Christianity as sort of an offset or an offshoot of Judaism, and for a long time, Christianity was not a big deal. But as you start looking here in Acts chapter 11, and especially in Acts chapter 12 and following, Rome is now going to start viewing Christians in a slightly different way. They're going to see Christians as being a group that is separate from Judaism, and there's going to be some persecution that starts and lasts for at least 200 years. Now, it's been suggested, and I think this is perhaps a really good suggestion, that Cornelius was from what city, remember? Starts with C, ends with A. Caesarea. And you've got some significant things as far as Rome there. It may be that Cornelius and the other Gentiles, you have these non-Jews becoming Christians, and because of what they did with their faith, that maybe doesn't help launch the Roman persecution, but what they did with their faith brought the Christian faith to the attention of the Romans, and that helped. the Romans become more aware of Christianity and ultimately help launch the persecution. So it might not only be that the conversion of Cornelius in the household drives a good wedge between Christianity and Judaism, but this also might be the launching point for the persecution that lasted for the next two centuries. So what happened with this guy, it's not a surprise that we have that information in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11.